I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We took a break last week for Easter, but we're back to our regularly scheduled program. We are in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20 today. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. As you're turning there, you may see in your bulletins, please remember I have some place there for you to take notes on the back, and you may notice in your bulletins that I've titled today's sermon, Case Summation. Case Summation. So whether you understand it or not, we've actually been in a trial. We've been in a court case over the last several months as we've looked at the doctrine of sin. And today is the closing arguments or the case summation of that court case that we've been involved in. So in case you're not real sure what the case summation is or the closing arguments, that's where the lawyers for both sides are able to present the facts that they've been discussing over the course of the trial, and they're trying to bring it unto a summary. So for you and I, there's going to be some review in today's lesson, in today's sermon. However, something that normally happens in a court case during the closing arguments or the case summation, usually both sides get a chance to present their last pieces and parts and put it all together to summarize the case that they've been presenting. Unfortunately, we're going to find out today that only one side gets to speak because the other side has nothing left to say. There's nothing they can say. So let's get into it. Paul is culminating his discussion now on the facts concerning the doctrine of sin. Now, this is beautiful. We've had a rough couple of weeks because we've been talking about over and over again through these last three chapters, basically, we've been talking about sin, 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 right? Maybe you remember I've said, until we understand that we're sinners, we have no understanding of our need for a Savior. So that being said, we're going to finish up the doctrine of sin today. And guess what that means next week? Salvation. We get to start talking about the doctrine of salvation next week. In our text then today is Paul's culminating conclusion concerning that doctrine of sin. And in his closing argument, in the case of man's sinfulness, Paul now reviews the charges, he reviews the evidence, and he gives the verdict. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that this is not the end of Romans, that this is not the end of your biblical doctrine of the truth that you want us to understand. Sin is not the end. I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts to hear from you today. I thank you for the opportunity to minister your word to everyone here. I thank you for everyone that is here. I pray, God, that you'd prepare us to hear from you, that you'd prepare us to worship you as we not only worship you through music, but we worship you through the study of your word. So today, God, I pray that you would receive worship from each and every one of us today, and that we would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start off. We're going to look at the charges. Beginning in verse 9 and 10 of our text, we need to understand that all mankind is under sin and is therefore unrighteous. Look at verse 9. What then? In other words, I've just gotten done talking to you, Paul says, about all this stuff, been presenting the doctrine of sin, and he says, what then? You see how he's closing his argument now? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles better than the Jews? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, that verse there is none righteous, no, not one, is something that we ought to memorize. We need to memorize that. I can't tell you how many times I'm talking to people and that they think they have no need to be saved. They'll tell me, I'm a good person. I do pretty good. I've never killed anyone. I've never stolen anything. The Bible says that's not good enough. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible also says that people are saved by hearing the word of God, not by hearing the word of you or I. So if you don't have scripture memorized to be able or prepared to be able to give to people, all they can hear is your word. We need to be prepared to give people an answer. We need to know God's word. Here's a great verse. There is none righteous, no, not one. Remember this, the best righteousness, the very best righteousness that you and I can muster, the best righteousness that you and I can put together, the very best that we can do, you know what the Bible calls it? Unrighteousness. This is review, Isaiah 64:6. We know this verse. I think we've seen it a couple times during this time, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is, all the right things you and I can do, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's actually two contributing factors to man's unrighteousness, and we see those in our next verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 11. Look there at your text. Verse 11, two contributing facts of man's unrighteousness. There is none that understandeth. There's one. There's none that understandeth. And two, there is none that seeketh after God. Did you see him? There's none that understandeth, and there's none that seeketh after God. Firstly, man's understanding has been corrupted. It has been blinded. It has been perverted. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we studied that a few weeks ago, because that when they knew God, everyone knows God exists. You can just stand outside, take a look around, and understand this didn't happen by accident. What silliness. What silliness that we teach in our American public schools, that the, you know, Big Bang is real, that an explosion took place. I think I've said to you before, you know that I was in the United States Army. I was an infantry soldier in the Army, and we blew things up all the time. We blew a lot of things up. Do you know what was left at the end of the explosion? The fire goes away, the smoke clears, and do you know what's left behind? A hole in the ground and a bunch of debris. Every single time I blew something up in the United States Army, there was nothing but destruction left behind. And yet we teach our kids in public school that a big bang took place and everything that you see magically appeared. Silly, folks. Common sense tells us that is not true. The Bible says everybody can look at life, can look at creation, and you know there's a designer. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It was blinded. It was blinded by their desire to say, I don't need a God. I am God. I am my own God. I am in charge. And so their foolish hearts became darkened, became blinded to the truth. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They refuse to see it. And so because they refuse to see it, they become ignorance of God and God's truth. Listen, that's why it's so important. Hear this. That's why it's so important that we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So many people open up the Bible and try to use their own experiences in life to explain what the Bible means. The Bible says that we can lie to ourselves. We certainly lie to most other people, but we can even lie to ourselves. The Bible says that we can be fooled, that Satan is a deceiver. It's very important that we don't try to interpret Scripture with our own interpretation, but we study the Bible to show ourselves approved. We use Scripture to understand what Scripture is saying. If you don't understand something in the Bible, then whatever that word is or whatever that phrase is, then you continue to look for it throughout Scripture and use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's it. Not your experiences in life. Not the traditions that men has put into so many different religions. Well, this is what we've always taught. This is what we've always believed. How about you open up the Bible and see what it says about that? Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Because understand something, our hearts are blinded. We cannot see what it is that the Holy Spirit has written. We need the Holy Spirit to interpret to us what the Holy Spirit has written. And so we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Secondly, man does not seek after God. According to our text today, man is not only blinded, but But man does not seek after God. In fact, maybe especially in the times that you and I are living in, man does not seek after God. Where do I get the basis for that statement that maybe especially in these days, in these times in which you and I are living, man does not seek after God? I get that out of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, "This know also that in the last days," let me ask you a question. Do you believe we're in the last days? I do. I study Scripture and I watch current events and I believe we're in the last days. Let me make sure we understand something here for a minute. It's all about Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. And God has not forsaken His chosen people. It's just they have forsaken Him. And so while they are forsaking Him, God says, "All right, I'm going to call out another people." That's called the church. He says, "I'm going to call out another people who will present my word to the rest of the world." While the Jews are refusing to do it, He has not forsaken them. But while they're refusing to do it, He's called out you and I to give out the word of God, to speak the truth. But He has not forsaken His people. They will one day bow to Him and call Him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That being said, I believe that we are in the last days. And if you just look at the news, seems like the Jews and the Arabs are all fighting. You know, brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, fighting to this day over a birthright. One day, God will end that fight. It's current events. And I believe that we are living in the very last days. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I don't think we've seen the worst of those times. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Prices are going up. And I don't know about you, but my salary's going down. Prices are going up. My salary's going down. Everything's getting more expensive. Perilous times shall come. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Just drive down the road and see how little they care about you. Right? Cut you off, whatever it takes to get one more car in front of you. They don't care if they throw you into a ditch and kill your entire family. The world is lovers of their own selves. I've said it before, everybody's going around taking pictures of themselves. Selfies. Nobody cares about what's going on out there. They care about me. Just taking pictures of themselves. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Got a couple of public school teachers in here today. There's three of us that I know of. We see that, don't we? Disobedient to their own parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Parents that don't love on their kids, kids that don't love on their parents, men who are not loving on women, and women who are not loving on men, but loving on the same gender. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, the Bible teaches that in the last days, what is right would be wrong and what is wrong would be right. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Doesn't take much to keep somebody out of the Bible. If it just is a matter of inconvenience, they won't read their Bibles. Doesn't take much to keep people out of church. You know, this morning my alarm clock went off. And I did not want to get up. I'm tired. But I got up. And so did you. But there's a lot of people that chose, "I'm not getting up today." Most of them made that decision last night. "I'm not getting up tomorrow." Some of them made that decision years ago. They don't know anything about coming to church on Sunday morning, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins so that we could go to heaven. Lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Let us not forget this. That sounds like a pretty good description of the unsaved. But God says it's not really that much different inside the church. God's word says that Christians in today's days and time are not much better than the world outside of them. Revelations 3:17, speaking to the church of Laodicea, which is the church age in which you and I live in today, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what God says about the average Christian now, right now, today. Now. You see, man has sought his own way. Look at verse 12. Romans 3:12. They are all gone out of the way. And God says there's one way to heaven. Man says, I can do my own thing. I got my own way. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Nobody can stand there and say, well, I'm pretty good. I think I've earned my way to heaven. I'm not as bad as that guy. That lady over there, she's a lot worse than me. I'm pretty good. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything major. It's not like I've committed Grand Theft Auto or something. I'm not that bad. God says we are all sinners. We are all unrighteous. No one is righteous. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. Proverbs 14:12, you see, man has his own ideas. Man has his own ideas. But God says there's only one way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Matthew 7:13 says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I have two master's degrees. My first master's degree, I went to a place called Malone University in Canton. Anybody ever hear of Malone University? Okay, just there in Canton. It was convenient, so I went there for my first master's degree. I have a master's in school counseling. It's, if you know anything about Malone University, it calls itself a Christian college. We're all required to take a Bible class. My Bible professor didn't know the Bible from the back of his hand. I'm serious about that. I'm not trying to be pious or anything. He did not know. My Bible professor said, you know, I think God's actually a woman. Listen. God is not man or female, male or female. God is spirit, okay? But he always in his word refers to himself in the masculine. So it's kind of a moot point, but he always refers to himself as a male. That, read God's word, it's all over the place. Most of the time, the professor would make a statement, and then he would say, hey, Ben, can you help us out? I wasn't even called into the ministry at that point in time. I had no clue God was ever going to use me in the ministry. But I taught the Bible class. I didn't even get paid for that. They owe me some back pay. I had another professor in that college that after so many statements, after many weeks in the class, I could tell this person had no clue how to get to heaven. Professor at a Christian college. So I asked her at the end of one of our evenings together, at the end of one of our classes, I said, do you mind if I ask you a question as we walk out to our cars together? And she said, no, that'd be great. I said, hey, I was just wondering, how do I get to heaven? Simple question. Let me ask you a question. If somebody asks you that question, would you know how to answer them? Listen, you're in trouble if you don't know how to answer them. We need to get into our Bibles, folks. Here was her reply. A Christian professor at a Christian college, her reply to me, how do I get to heaven? She said, I believe there are many paths. If we just simply choose one of them and then stay the course, be faithful to the path that you've chosen, that we'll all be in heaven one day. As a Christian college. Matthew 7:13, let me read it again. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But Jesus says in the next verse, verse 14, straight is the gate, And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know why there's few that find it? Because our text today said man does not seek after God. That's why so few find the way. Because man does not seek after God. You know who man worships? Man worships himself. I'm in charge of me. It's me, myself, and I. I am my own master. I control my destiny. That's what man says. But God says, Jesus says, the way to heaven is very narrow. Few are going to find it. Because few actually seek after God. How narrow is the way to heaven? John chapter 14, verse 6. We know this verse. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not one of the paths. The way, the only path. I am the way, the truth. There's not multiple truths. Listen, I don't recommend you do this, okay? I don't recommend you do this. So I'm a little worried about saying it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Most of you have been coming to this church for months. Many of you have been coming here for years. If you pick up and you go to another church for 1 week, don't do it. Because I love you. I want to see you here. But you go to a different church, you don't hear the same truth you're hearing at this church. You hear something completely different. There are not multiple truths, folks. The Bible has one interpretation, one, only one. And is it the one that Pastor Ben says? No, I'm just a man. It's the one that the Holy Spirit says. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Leave Pastor Ben's opinion out of it. Leave your opinion out of it. It's what the Bible says about the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's an awful lot of verses that I use in my sermons each week. Because it doesn't matter what Ben thinks. It doesn't matter what Ben says. It matters what God says. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. I've been to churches where they never even open up a Bible. Anyone ever been to a church like that? They might say one Bible verse, and the rest of the time is just a pretty story about that. Never even explain the verse, never go into other verses that help you to understand how that verse is actually saying this or that. It's just they give a verse, and then they give a man's opinion on it. They tell nice stories about butterflies and rainbows, and God is love, and everything is wonderful. You see, man seeks his own way, but God says, I am the way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Nobody's getting to heaven but by me. The only path, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Amen. Man seeks to fit Scripture. Here's the problem. Man seeks to fit Scripture into his beliefs. This is what I believe. And so I'm going to find Scripture that backs up my belief. That's the wrong way. That's all backwards. Let me repeat that. Man takes his beliefs. This is what I believe. Now I'm going to find Scripture that backs up my belief. Listen, I can get God's Word to say anything I want it to say when I don't use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So if you come into the Bible like, I believe this, whatever that is, you can open up the Bible and find verses that will back that up. I think I've said this before. You know, the Bible says there is no God. The Bible says that. But read the whole verse. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We got to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We got to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We've got to read Scripture. We've got to read the Bible in the context of the verses around it, of the chapter around it, of the book around it, of the books around it. Sounds like we're supposed to be studying the whole Bible. That's why here at this church, we go verse by verse through God's Word. I think in the 5 years that I've been here, I think we've covered 12 different books of the Bible. Pretty sure it's 12 different books of the Bible now. We got a lot more books to cover, don't we? There's 66 total. So we got plenty of work in front of us, plenty of time together until God calls us up. Guess what we're going to do when we get up there? We'll finish the rest of them up there, but you'll have a much better pastor. Pastor Jesus, right? Amen. I heard some amens on that one. Here's the point. Man tries to fit his beliefs into the Bible instead of changing their beliefs to fit with the Bible. Okay? We're supposed to read the Bible and get our beliefs out of that, not take our beliefs and put them into the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Leave your opinions out of it. Leave your experiences out of it. Leave your traditions out of it. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The Scriptures were not written by the will of a man. No man, Peter, Paul, these men, Moses, did not sit down one day and say, I think I'm going to come up with a religion. I'm going to come up with some rules. I'm going to come up with some thoughts, and I'm going to write these down, and I'm going to start teaching them to people. We call that philosophy. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and a whole bunch of religious people. Darwin, right? We could go on and on and on and on and name all kinds of people who have come up with their own ideas and belief systems. And then they begin to teach them and people fall for these things. But the Bible very clearly says the prophecy, the word of God, came not in old time. It wasn't from back then by the will of some man. No man sat down and said, I'm going to write this down. Then how did we get the Scriptures? But holy men of God, that means men that the Spirit of God was in, that was working in. These were followers of God who were walking in faith with God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How do I know that these men were indwelt by the Holy Spirit? We know better than that by now. The Bible, when it says the Holy Spirit, is talking about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit outside of man. But when the Bible uses the word Holy Ghost, it's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living inside of a man. These men, the Bible says, were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He moved them to say what they said. And those words were written down, and we have that today in our hands called God's Word, the Bible, Scripture. If man didn't write it, then man can't interpret it. Common sense. The Holy Spirit wrote it, so we need the Holy Spirit's interpretation. And so we better find ourselves in a church where the man stays out of it, where the man's opinion is out of it. And we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That which is spiritual interprets spiritual. So here we are. The indictment has been made. The charges have been laid out. Man is unrighteous. Man is unholy. Man is a sinner. Those are the charges. God says we're sinners. What's the evidence? As if we haven't had enough evidence already. Remember, Paul is now summarizing his case in the case of man's unrighteousness. And so those are the charges, and now he's going to summarize the evidence. Mankind has what the farmer calls, or what the veterinarian calls, hoof and mouth disease. Hoof and mouth disease. Something's wrong with the feet, and something's wrong with the mouth. Hoof and mouth disease. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 13 and 14 of our text. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, listen, if your throat is an open sepulcher, you need a Tic Tac. Right? You never get yourself some Banaca. You know what a sepulcher is, right? It's a grave. There's dead things inside of it. I don't know about you, but I've smelled death before. I remember one time my brother was like, hey, Ben, you need to come over here and help me out. Because he's like, it's too heavy for me to carry. And so I come over to his house to see what was going on. And out in his backyard was a dead raccoon. Now, I don't know what happened to that raccoon, but it had gotten huge. It was like bloated. Y'all know what happens when an animal's dead and it bloats like that, right? All right, it's like a bubble. You don't want it to pop. All right. Am I getting gross enough for you? I'm trying to help you understand what God's word is saying here. Okay. I'm using a very human example. But let me tell you something. That thing stunk. It was the smell of death. For years after that, my brother and I would be like, I smell death. There's something dead laying around. Death. Death stinks, folks. Do you see what God's word says here in our text? Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Look at the illustration that God has given us here. He's talking about their mouth. You see, man has two problems here. There's two things that evidence man's unrighteousness, yours and mine. There's two things that evidence that. One is our mouth and the other is our feet. Here we start, we look at the mouth. The throat. You got bad breath. There's death. It's the stench of death. The tongue. Look what it says about the tongue there. Matter of fact, James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 give us more information about the tongue. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. You ever tried to tame your tongue? Watch what you say. When I first became a Christian, when I first dedicated my life to Jesus Christ, I had spent years and years, I had a foul mouth. Your pastor made, I always like to tell people about that time in my life, I could make a sailor blush with the mouth that I had on me. And it took years for me to get rid of that foul mouth. It took years to get rid of that foul mouth. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Look at the poison with the mouth, with the tongue. Therewith we use our mouth, we use our tongue. Therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We say some beautiful things to each other in church, don't we? And then we get cut off by somebody driving down the road and say some very, very terrible things, don't we? Maybe we don't say them. We're better than that. We think them. God says it's the same thing. That's the very same thing. That's the mouth. Our throat is full of death. Our tongue is an unruly evil. And our text goes on and talks about the lips. Just behind the lips of an asp, in our text, you see it has an asp. That's a very poisonous, deadly snake. Just behind the lips of the asp lie the fangs. Those fangs contain the venom. Poison. Deadly poison. All parts of the mouth are combined here in our text. Your entire mouth, think of the fangs as your teeth, talks about your throat, talks about your lips, it talks about your teeth, it talks about your tongue. All parts of the mouth are combined. By our own mouths, we prove ourselves unrighteous, because out of our mouths come cursings. That doesn't just mean bad words. That doesn't just mean four-letter words. Cursing, filthy communication, any type of filthy communication. If we study all throughout Scripture, there is more than just bad words that God considers to be cursing, to be filthy communication. It's any form of hypocrisy. We call ourselves Christians. Do we live that way? That's hypocrisy if we don't. That's filthy communication. Slandering. Lying about people. Saying things about someone. I knew a guy at a church I went to a long time ago. I loved this man very dearly. But man, this guy constantly blew smoke. You know what I'm saying? He was constantly giving you praise. He gave praise so much that you couldn't even count on his praise. Oh, you're good looking today. Oh man, I lied. You did this. Oh, it was constant, 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 constant. There's nothing wrong with giving each other praise. We should be loving on each other. But the problem with this man is he didn't mean what he said. It was hypocrisy. He was giving false flattery to make you think he was a nice guy. cursings. Our text talks about bitterness. There's bitterness in our mouth. This figurative use of the word here means extreme enmity against one another. You might see it as a grudge, holding grudges against each other, having hatred for one another. It's the bitterness of anger, Ephesians 4:31 talks about. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It should not be part of our lives as Christians, but it often is. That's the mouth. That's the mouth. There's two things that God says, hey, here's some evidence. You want to prove that mankind, you, me, everyone is a sinner, that all of us are unrighteous? Here's my evidence. Look at your mouth and look at your feet. We just looked at the mouth. Let's look at the feet. Verse 15 and 16 of our text there in Romans. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Oh, I've never killed anybody. I would never kill anybody. The Bible says if you've hated somebody, you've killed them. Don't tell me you and I are not murderers. We're all murderers. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways, not in God's way. God's way brings life. God's way brings forgiveness. Man's way brings misery and destruction. Isaiah 59 verse 7 says, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed. They're quick to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Speaking of the common man and the common woman, if you would, keep your finger in Romans, but I'd like you to flip over to the book of Proverbs, almost the middle of the Bible. Very middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms is the book of Proverbs. Keep your finger there in Romans. That's our text. Proverbs chapter 2. This is the description of the average, unsaved man and woman. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It's a longer passage, so I didn't put it up on the boards. We'll open up our Bibles. We'll take a look at it. It says in verse 12, chapter 2 of Proverbs, to deliver thee from the way of evil men. If we'd have read the verses before that, it was talking about get wisdom, get knowledge. In other words, get into God's word, because God's word will do these things for us. You want to clean up your life, brother and sister in Christ? You want to sin less? Then get into God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Here's what God tells us. If we would get into his word, here's what we can be protected from. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. We don't use that word froward very often. But the word froward is somebody that is consistently unwilling to obey. They will not serve God. They're consistently out of the way. The man that speaketh froward things, verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil. Seems like everything we see on TV is glorifying wickedness. Seems like every ad to sell something glorifies evil, wickedness, sinfulness. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Wow, look how bad that guy is. He's cool. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. They're disobedient in the ways that they walk. Verse 16, not only is it to deliver us from the evil man, but it's to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, that's her parents, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. What are the paths of life? God's word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, man claims to want peace all the time. Look at verse 17. We're back at Romans. Verse 17 of our text. Speaking of man's paths, the path that your feet travel. Speaking of man's paths, verse 17 says, and the way of peace have they not known. You ever notice just about every beauty pageant? I've noticed, I don't watch them anymore. I did when I was growing up and stuff. They used to be a big deal. But you ever notice every beauty pageant? Well, what does Miss America always want? I just want world peace. Politicians, what do they always promise? There's going to be peace. There's only one way to have peace. And Miss America and no politician are ever going to be the ones that bring it to us. Think about what the multitude of angels said at the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, there it is, peace. Goodwill toward men. That's peace. You want peace? It's through Jesus Christ. That's the only place. It's the only way. It's through Jesus Christ. But man? No. Man wants to walk his own path. I don't need God. I don't need someone telling me what to do. I got this. I'm not so bad. That person's worse than me. Hey, I'm okay. My path is fine. So how do we get this peace? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't need to go to church. I can figure things out on my own. A fool despises instruction. A fool despises wisdom. God's word is wisdom. God is the only path that leads to righteousness and that leads to heaven. All other paths lead to destruction. Man's mouth proves that he's unrighteous. And man's feet, the paths that man chooses to walk. Man, I'm talking about human, ladies. A lot of times we read the Bible, we see man, all over the place. And a lot of women will say, yeah, that's right, it's the man's fault. There's an argument to be made there. Adam shouldn't have listened to his wife. And his wife should have been submissive to her husband. But instead, she submitted to Satan. And then just like the strange woman we read about in Proverbs, she enticed him with her words. And he followed instead of led. And man fell. Mankind. Man and woman. And we are all unrighteous. There's the charges and there's the evidence. Let's get to the verdict and we'll close our time together. Look at verse 19 and 20 of our text. We covered a lot of verses today. Sometimes I'll spend almost an hour just talking about three verses. We looked at a lot of verses today. We're going to finish the last two of them right now. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Man, there's an amen right there, folks. If you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you are not under the law anymore. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. You are no longer under the law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You remember, we're at the case summary now. We're at the closing arguments of a court case where both sides present their case. Here's the problem. God has presented his case so well that man has nothing to say. Did you see it? I didn't make that up. It's right there in Scripture. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Guilty is the verdict. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Look at it. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You can't earn your salvation. Why are there so many Christian denominations out there that consistently say, hey, you got to work for it. You can be good. You can make it. Don't do this. Do that. You can earn your salvation. Hey, some even mix it up. They put it in there, a little mixing going on. Jesus saves you, but then you got to keep yourself saved. So you got to do this and don't do that. Hogwash. You don't find that false doctrine anywhere in Scripture, at least not without taking it out of context. Very clearly here, look what it said. By the deeds of the law, you can't follow the law. You can't follow the Ten Commandments and make yourself justified. Make yourself holy. You can't do it. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The only thing you're going to do by trying to follow the Ten Commandments is realize, I'm terrible at this. I can't do it. I try and I try and I try, but I keep on sinning. Thank God if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he already paid the price for it. Because you know what? You and me, we're Christians. We're on our way to heaven. We're saved, and we're still sinners. Until we get rid of our flesh, this body, thank God this body is dying. One day we'll be rid of this body. Our soul will be freed from the sin nature. It'll be given a glorified body that has no sin nature and has no death. One day that's coming, but today we're sinners. And if we haven't received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to have to pay for our sin, because very clearly God's word says, guilty, everyone. Man, woman, boy, girl, everyone. Sinner, guilty, deserving of hell, death forever, living in hell. You see, the law speaks to the unsaved, those who are still under the law. And when it comes to the law, every mouth will be stopped. Every mouth will be shut. You see, God has presented his case so well that at the end of the court case, man cannot stand up and defend himself. He has no defense. Man is guilty before a holy and a righteous God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I hope you know this verse. If you don't, you might want to write it down and get it memorized. This is a good one. They're all good. But man, this is a good one to have, especially when you're trying to talk to other people about Jesus. Almost every time I talk to somebody about Jesus, they want to come up with the idea, well, I'm pretty good. I've never done something. No man is good enough. For by the deeds of the law, no one is justified in his sight. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't do it. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works. It's pretty easy to see, folks. Not of works. If it was of works, look at the rest of the verse. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Man could brag. Wouldn't it be nice if you could come up here and say, Jesus stuff, I don't need that because I'm perfect, I'm pure, I'm holy. I'm on my way without Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven without Jesus. But no man can say that. Because if a man could say that, if a human could say that, if a man or a woman, if a boy or a girl could say, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I'm pure, look at me, who gets the praise? And imagine that. If I could stand in front of you and say, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I'm pure, I don't need that Jesus thing. Who would get the praise? Who would get the worship? me, man. God will not allow that. Man is not perfect. No man can make it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God created people. He created everything that there is so he could be worshipped, not so we could be worshipped. But we live our lives worshiping ourselves. Man, I tell you, I work in public school and kids idolize every athlete, every singer, every actor. These people are some of the most wretched people on the face of the earth. And kids worship them. They care less about Jesus. What are we doing? How are we raising our kids? Because we need to raise our kids in such a way that they worship God, that they worship Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven. What has an athlete ever done for you or me? What has an actor ever done for you or me? What has a singer ever done for you and me? What has Jesus Christ, God Almighty in flesh, ever done for you and me? He's done something, hasn't he? And give him the worship. But no man, no human has anything they can brag about or boast about. The verdict is guilty. The verdict is guilty. Verse 20 of our text, like so many other verses of the Bible, verse 20 of our text completely obliterates the idea that you can save yourself or that you can keep yourself saved. It blows it out of the water. It shows and proves that a works-based salvation is false doctrine, false religion. Why would we even give those denominations a chance? The verdict is guilty, mankind is guilty, and the penalty is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and we're done. For the wages of sin is death. That's eternal life in hell. We talked about that just last week. Physical death is separation of your body and soul. Spiritual death, we're all born spiritually dead. Our spirit is dead. Body, soul, and spirit, but our spirit is dead when we're born until we're born again, until we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us and quickens, the Bible says. It brings back to life our spirit. Once again, we are triune, body, soul, and spirit. And then there is eternal death, what the Bible in the book of Revelations calls the second death. That's eternally separated from God, eternally, forever and ever and ever. That's the second death. That's hell forever. For the wages of sin is death. Thank you, God. That's not the end of the verse. Thank you, God. That is not the end of the verse. You ready for this? It's not the end of Romans either. We've just spent about 4 or 5 weeks talking about the doctrine of sin. Thank God that's not the only doctrine in God's word. It's not the end of Romans. It's not the end of God's doctrine. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm looking forward to the next several weeks as we get into the doctrine of salvation. Man is unrighteous. The charges have been filed. The evidence is out. Our mouths prove it. Our feet prove it. We are unrighteous. And the verdict is death. The verdict is guilty. And the punishment is death. But that's not the end of it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask it just about every week. I don't know how to not walk out of here and not ask it. Because I've met so many people in my life who practice and play religion. Some of you might have put money in the offering plate when you came in. That's important. God's word commands that we do that. We don't sell something to pay the bills here. God says you give back to him. Maybe you put money in the offering plate today. But that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you. It keeps the lights on, but it doesn't save you. Some of you come week after week after week, and I'm grateful for you. I love seeing your faces. I love the opportunity, and I thank God for the opportunity that He uses me, just a wretched, sinful person. And yet He uses me to be able to minister to you the Word of God. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful every time you come in here and allow me to do that. I'm thankful that God gives me that opportunity. But listen, you can come once a month. You can come every single day that the church is open. You may, maybe the days the church isn't open, you park your car out there. Listen, I don't care how many times you come. I mean, I do care, but it doesn't save you is the point. Coming to church does not save you. Putting money in the offering does not save you. Not using bad language does not save you. Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves you. I ask it just about every week. Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? That's the only way to heaven. He's paid the price for your sins. Why pay it on your own? It's a price you can't afford. You cannot afford to spend eternity in hell. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? He's paid the price for you. Will you receive the gift? I got the chance to talk to a young man just yesterday. And I explained it to him as you know, if it's your birthday or it's Christmas, somebody wraps up a present for you and they put a bow on it. They probably even put a tag that says two and they put your name on it. So now you've got a gift. You've got a present sitting there for you. It's got a pretty package. It's wrapped in a pretty bow and it's got your name on it. But until you receive it, it's not yours. You don't have it. You've got to receive it. God offers you a free gift. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray.